Matthew 10:24-39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Pastor Wes, would you join me up here? And would you join me in a prayer for Pastor Wes before he brings the message? Oh, I can touch you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of Pastor Wes, who will share with us the message you have laid upon his heart and mind. Bless him as he speaks forth with courage, with strength, and with humility. As we consider the words you have empowered him with, open our hearts and our minds to truly hear the heart of your message, then absorb it and live it out in the week ahead. Amen.
Now, okay. I don't think I need to be super loud. I'm sitting here for a couple reasons. One, I'm tired. It's Father's Day. Maybe I should be able to relax a little bit. But the wind has been a little taken out of my sails. We spoke. All the stuff was addressed last week. The sin, the mess, in my home country. Less the unrest than the rhetoric flying around and the people getting hurt. My mission organization, with which we had, close ties for a long time, where our Christian development, a lot of it happened. There's just a mess. It's kind of burning with these allegations against Chris and Felina Hewitts. And then, of course, the the kind of awakened controversy with the flag in last week's bulletin. The mess of sin. Behold, the mess of sin. But there's another reason I'm sitting here, and that is when we speak of some of these things that are happening further afield, especially when it comes to racism, there's a certain danger or irony that you only hear my voice. And so I want to sit here and give some space for a couple other voices. First I'm gonna read something, and then we're gonna have a video. And then finally, I hope this doesn't take too long. I do have a Father's Day parable that hopefully will help us tie us in just a little bit back to Romans 6. Everything here I'm thinking of in terms of Romans 6. So it is Happy Father's Day, but I will get to that, I promise you. But happy summer. It is summer, it's cool, but it's summer. And happy Indigenous Peoples Day. It is right for us to acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That this land was peopled before Europeans settled it. That we are, in the words of Scripture, properly sojourners with our Indigenous neighbors and with God in it, and it ought not be the other way around. Here, like right where we're sitting, we are on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations on Treaty 2 territory, I believe, just one block from the boundary, which I believe is the highway there. Both these treaties, you may know, you may not, were signed in August of 1871. That's Treaty 1 and 2, and then 9 more followed throughout Canada. Here is an account, here's an Indigenous account of the treaty making, okay? So this would have come down like through oral storytelling, I think. And it's very short, So here is the Indigenous account of the Treaty 2 that day. The day of the treaty, we came to the treaty table with a full pack. The Crown came to the table with an empty pack, begging and asking. We agreed to share a portion of our lands for immigration and settlement with the Crown's people. And the Crown agreed to compensate us for the use of the lands it would take up for that purpose. And this has never been fulfilled to this day. We consented to allowing the Crown to exercise its sovereignty over its people and the lands we were sharing with them, so long as the Crown did not interfere with our rights and lands not taken up and left natural. The Crown left the treaty meeting with what we put in its empty pack. The Crown could give us nothing because we already had everything. The Crown was grateful. The Queen, bountiful benevolence, it's in parentheses, not quotes, gave each of us some gifts. We asked for the Crown to send in one of their teachers and a schoolhouse for the teacher to work in, because we wanted to know more about our new neighbors. We asked the Crown to let us have some medicines that they had, which we didn't have. That's an account of the treaty. The Canadian Encyclopedia says, from the perspective of the Canadian officials, the treaty making was a means to facilitate the settlement of the West and the assimilation of Aboriginal peoples into the Euro-Canadian society. Aboriginal peoples sought to protect their traditional lands and livelihoods while securing assistance in transitioning to a new way of life. Treaty 1 and Treaty 2 encapsulate these divergent aims, leaving a legacy of unresolved issues due to the different understandings of their Aboriginal and Euro-Canadian participants. That's also in quotes. The divergence in interpretation of the treaties, and some of that surely in bad faith. Some, not all. Some of that in bad faith is sin. Just, it's that simple. It's failure. It's a missing of the mark, the failure to love one's neighbor as oneself. And as such, when it's unrepented and dealt with, it then is also an ongoing failure to love God. And that's maybe the kicker for us, as Christians. Like that's what sin does. It keeps moving, on us. It makes little difference whether we are conspirators in the swindle, at the time, because we're affected by the sin now, and wrapped into its schemes. And so sin destroys the oppressor and the oppressed alike, and the bystander. Like, that's the problem of it. That's the depth of what sin does. But we've died to sin. Those of us who've accepted Jesus, those of us who've gone into the waters of baptism, sin has been drowned to us. We died to it, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. So I wonder what it would mean to reconsider the position at the bargaining table. I thought was very simple, was very interesting. Like, just to reconsider, like, lay aside all the arguments you hear, and a lot of those arguments carry guilt and shame, but lay those aside and just try to reconsider just the positioning of the folks at the bargaining table for those treaties. And those treaties are still in effect. That's why let's go back and think about those things. Because those treaties are a covenant. They are analogous to a biblical covenant. They have a similar permanence logic that way. What if we reimagined the pack of the indigenous leaders that they brought to that meeting as truly full? Right? Right, and that their dealings were generous. What if we just started there? Again, like, don't jump ahead to but he and but she and etc. Just what if at the table there was a full pack and it was laid out with provisions for all? And what if we saw those indigenous, I'm assuming there were chiefs, but those indigenous leaders there as wise fathers, with their own children back home, right? Their packs are generously full, and yet they faithfully held back portions for their own children, for their own families, for their own people, to live in shalom with their new neighbors. Like, would there be any ramifications for the stories we tell if we told our beginnings in that way? I mean, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, we aren't bound by that sin. Sin does not rule the day. And so we can walk in newness of life. Now, it pays rich dividends to listen to people of other perspectives. And I don't mean, you know, right, just to, you know, hear one in one ear and one out the other, but to really take seriously. It's like what we do as fathers or mothers, but when we get down on our knees and see what our kids are actually talking about from their perspective, sometimes we have to slow down, get off our high horse or our low horse, whatever it is, right, and just pay really close attention. So I want to offer you another voice on it's sort of on racism, but it's actually on pain. Marlon Hill is he's an anthropologist, a person of color, and he's going to speak a little bit on the movement from pain into possibility. Yes.
What's pain grow?
What's what?
What's pain grow?
What does pain grow? Possibility. Pain grows possibility. Pain makes you aware that something has to change. I think that if the body inherently was not sensitive to pain, the body would not know what needed to evolve, grow, change. I think it's when, so that's good. However, I believe that sometimes humanity can allow phantom pain to impair its future possibility. So phantom pain is when a person gets like a leg amputated and they have a dream that the pinky toe on the left leg that was amputated like hurts. Like, oh shoot, the pinky toe on the left leg hurts. It's like, no, you don't have a left leg anymore. So I think it's when we allow the phantom pain that is no longer present to impair the possibility that is present. That's the problem with pain. But the possibility of pain is to make you aware that there's something calling you into a better space, a healthier space.
Speaking of spaces and pain,
I'd like to say that the church with a capital C has not had a lot of spaces to emote, to process pain. But man, the Black church has been a unique nursery to nurture and grow ways to flower possibility from pain by first creating space for the crap that can fertilize the flower. Like the Black church is really good at allowing the crap of the present to imagine the possibility of the future. I had the unique opportunity to do an anthropological study of the Negro spiritual.
Wait, what's anthropological?
Anthropological is just the study of human people. And we studied human people who sang Negro spirituals. And Negro spiritual is a traditional song that was sung by African slaves who had a whisper of the gospel, but translated that whisper through the vestiges of their musical expression from Africa, and then turned into this totally different sound. And the Negro spiritual is in fact the great grandfather of all American music.
Elvis was, but
yeah, Elvis my ass. And in fact, this is Big Mama Thornton right here. And Big Mama Thornton wrote Hound Dog. And Elvis asked if he could sing it one day. And the rest is his story. So the Negro spiritual is a beautiful example of how the church with a capital C can hold pain, the crap of everyday life, and nurture it and turn it into what can fertilize the future of a nation that would one day create space for a son, a grandson of somebody's slave to be president of the United States, right? So the church is, the Black church is really good at nurturing spaces for pain and turning pain, which can't be seen as crap, into what can fertilize the future of a nation. So the church at large can really learn a lot from the Black church by curating spaces where people can completely fall apart, believing that something can be, a mosaic can be put back together that was far more beautiful than the broken glass that's just left on the floor. Like, we could put something new together through which the light of Christ can shine. If we just give people spaces to fall apart, you don't know what pieces could come together.
Bro, how do you win if you're falling apart?
How do you win if you don't? Muscles, when you're exercising and you're moving towards the goal of winning a race or a competition, and your muscles grow, your muscles have to break apart to be strengthened again. It's like the natural progression of anything that grows is that something has to break apart to be put back together stronger. So create spaces for brokenness and messy, nasty, sloppy spaces. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit more than our capacity to manage. An efficient worship experience that can be over in 60 minutes to get ready for the next one to roll in.
It's not sustainable.
He says things in a way that we wouldn't normally say them here. But that's what it is to listen to somebody who speaks differently than you. Or me. Two things I heard in Mr. Hall. One was how by listening to, congregations and groups of folks who have been put down over the long haul, we can find places where people have learned how to turn that pain, that grinding pain, into possibility, into something beautiful. The whispers of the gospel that the slaves were given was a very partial gospel. The slave owners did not want their slaves reading, much less reading the Exodus, right? Or reading really pretty much any of Scripture, because Scripture's there's just invective and invective against those who are oppressive. But those whispers that they did get, overhearing stuff or what was given to them directly, they spun into song. And those songs are the heart of North American music, whether it's rock and roll or jazz or blues or, of course, hip-hop. And even the classic music that my grandpa grew up playing, the gospel music, right? Like that all has its roots back in those spirituals. Bluegrass and folk are deeply influenced by this pain at the root of the American story. You're a little bit further removed here in Canada, but only by a degree or two. So that was the one thing, that space for pain. We can hear this listening to other folks, even where maybe some of our other theology would differ. Secondly, there's this deep trust that folks who are in constant pain, that they're required to have, they either go insane or they have to trust that there's a space where they can just fall apart and not hold it together. And the church has been that. And so, if we could learn that trust so that we wouldn't have to micromanage our image, we wouldn't have to hide or shove it off, but speak openly, but also learn how to hear it. I mean, it goes both ways, and it's hard. It's hard as a leader to foster that kind of space. But that's something that the church needs to be for God's people. Especially in 2020. And this is the place where we actually have to trust the Holy Spirit. To convict and correct, yes, but also to put sin to death, to purify us in what Israel Kamudzandu, who's a New Testament scholar, says is the furnace of being saved. The Spirit has to do that work as we fall apart. We have to allow the Spirit to take what we cannot control and mold it. Either burn it off or mold it into something beautiful. That Spirit who can convict And cleanse is also the same spirit there at creation. The spirit is about new creation. We in the church are to be members of this people who are walking in the newness of life, or at least hoping with a vision of this newness of life. Two things I heard from Mr. Hall. Finally, I do want to tell you a little bit of a parable, I think, or an attempt at a parable. Happy Father's Day. It is Father's Day. And this is, I think, a parable of the Father's faithfulness. The Bakers were our directors in Bolivia, and with Word Made Flesh. And this is the organization that is reeling from they're not just, I guess they're accusations, but we experienced it. Like, of this abuse from Chris Hewitt and his wife. Well, as I mentioned here and you saw there and in the book, like sin has a tendency to make waves. We all brought our own sin into the organization, etc. But we had friction with our directors. And this is important, I think, just to the story. Sin has a long reach, but God's reach is further. And here's the thing. Andy Baker used to throw his kid at me, like literally throw his kid at me. And it's okay if you're a little bit appalled at that, like not to me, but like kind of at me. I was scared, like I was actually scared when he did this. And his kid, Elias, loved it. He thought it was hilarious. I'll throw my girls up into the air, but I know them. I've been holding them since like moments after they were born. I will not just throw my kid to somebody else who does not know them. Not going to happen. So despite the like tension that was sometimes between us, despite the fact that I am not the superhuman, quick, cat-like reflexes that Andy Baker was, he's a superhuman, like specimen of a human being. He would basically say, "Incoming," and this kid would be sailing through the air towards me, into my arms, safe and sound. Now, I resented it at the time. Like I said, I feared it. Like everything in Bolivian construction is hard. There's no like nice carpet. It's all like either hardwood, like parquet flooring, or it's cement. There was no room for error. But Andy trusted me with his firstborn son. I want to say two things about God that maybe could be learned from Elias flying through the air. And this is kind of the obvious one. One, God did the same thing, entrusting his firstborn, his only beloved son, to us. We didn't catch very well. We have not offered a very soft, hospitable place always for the gospel to land. That's just sort of the one kind of obvious thing. But the second is the crazy one, is that irregardless of our lack of trustworthiness, you know, our lack of ears that are super open and ready to hear all the time, God did give us Jesus. And God has entrusted the message of Jesus to us. The incoming, and we have the love of God. We can't tell the whole process of how it got to us exactly. There's no explanation for like the why nor the how God could still use us, marred that though we are. And yet here we are, with Christ in our arms and ourself found in the arms of in the arms of Christ. The story of sin, of racism, of whether we're thinking anti-black racism here, but also especially right now in the States, or whether we're thinking about the indigenous settler like problem that kind of comes up and then it goes away and then it comes up. The issue and the focus is not the sin. Like it's here. Like you know it. You feel the effects of it. But this story is about God, the loving God, the incoming of Jesus Christ into our lives. These black and brown perspectives that we heard today, they aren't meant to shame or paralyze, but to make us marvel at the Father we have in heaven, who by Jesus has freed us from our enslavement to sin. And then even now, you know, with the wounds that we have from that enslavement, like still affecting us, offers us this new life in Jesus Christ, not only for ourselves, but for each one of us, between each other, and for those outside these walls. And so leave sin behind and trust in your Father, the Father of us all. That's all I have. Amen.